Good morning. Well, let's get right into it this morning. I've got the honor to introduce a man that doesn't really need any introduction. But how many of you know you have that friend that, well, you know how it is with your wife or your husband? You just learn to finish their sentences. It's kind of that way with me and this next guy. And we've been together for a long time, and probably close to 25, 30, I don't even remember, 30 years maybe. We've taught business and taught the word all over the world, really, in that period of time, and become a dear friend. Of course, like most people know, Becky's really the only reason you want to know him, but anyway, we honor him anyway. But Billy graciously came to Karis when Andrew asked me to start the business school, to help me with the business school. Billy's the real reason that the business school has the excellence that it has here at Karis. He's pretty much put the curriculum together, and he drives that while I can allow me the time to CEO this other organization called AWM, Karis Bible College. So Billy's just he's just a great friend, and he's just done so much to help this ministry. And so when I think about Billy, which I try not to as much as I can, but you know, what I think about is God is bringing somebody alongside who has the understanding, who has the heart, who knows what God wants, knows what God wants him to do. He's sure about it, and he's not a yes man. How many of you know you don't need yes man? If you got somebody alongside you in business and all they ever do is agree with you, one of you is not necessary. So this morning, would you help me welcome Billy Epperhart.
When Paul was talking about me, Dean leaned over and said, "Who's he talking about?" I said, "I have no idea, but here we go." Well, this morning I'm glad to be here. Aren't you excited about this summit and how all the things and speakers that we've had? And man, you know, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just puts together kind of the right mixture, the mosaic of people. And so I just want to thank, of course, Andrew for having the vision and the heart to have something like a business summit. How many of you know that's a big deal for a ministry like this to be able to do that and be open to that? And it's such an honor and a privilege to be here. And then for Paul for inviting me in like he has. And really, you know, I told Paul in 2014, we've known each other a long time, I said, "Paul, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Because I really believe, and I've said this many times, I'm gonna say it many more times, I really believe this ministry, God's called it to be the biggest ministry in the world. Now, that's not for the sake of bigness or largeness or there's some special value just because you're large. But I just really believe that's the purpose of God for this house. And in order to get there, right, then we've got to have the right ingredients put together as we obey God. And so I just appreciate that mixture that the Holy Spirit's bringing together. And truly, I do not know a better business practitioner in the world than Paul Milligan. That's the truth. And there's a difference between me up here teaching theory and somebody out actually having to make those business decisions every day. And he's the best practitioner I know. And then I want to say a big thank you to the conference team here. Behind the scenes, you don't see them a lot. But they're the ones... They're the ones working to make all the, take care of me and Pastor Calvert there on the front row to make sure we're taken care of. And so I really appreciate the conference team and what they've done. And then I just want to say thank you to Karen Conrad, because really behind the scenes, she's the one that's put a lot of these speakers and people who've come in. How many of you know Karen? She's done a great job, and so I appreciate that, Karen. Hallelujah. And then we have our business school coordinator, and really his assistant, Steve. So Chris, you stand. This is Chris Bernard. He's our business school coordinator. And Steve, you stand, Steve. And this is Steve Flores. Those guys work real hard. They work really hard to make Paul and I look good. So we appreciate what they do. So watch out now. So this morning I want to talk to you about what I call the laws of wealth. And since some of you, I found out from the We have our team in the back at our table, and they told me a whole lot of people are here that want to know who you are. They've never heard of you. And I said, man, that's awesome because we can sell a lot more product. You know, the joke, settle down. But before I move on with that, talk about me for a second. My wife, Becky, and I, honey, won't you stand? We have, yeah, please stand, please, please. We've been dating for 48 years. So, hallelujah, amen. And I'm only 39. If you want to stay in touch, these are some of the places you can go to follow us. And one of the things that the Lord's really got onto me about not saying when I get up anywhere, not just here but other places, is that we do new blogs and vlogs every week, business blogs, finance blogs, real estate, business, all kinds of stuff, even leadership. We do that every week, and you can go to wealthbuilders.org, it's all free. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to put in your email address, nothing. It's just free. You can go there and get the content. If you want to, you can. And then you can follow us on YouTube. And then I'll talk about what we have in the back called Tricord Global. There's a young man here from Uganda, and if I have time, I'm going to bring him up for a second. And we'll talk about that. But if you don't know about Tricord Global, I'm going to mention that at the very end today before we go further. So this morning I want to talk about the laws of wealth. And I want to start off with the law of stewardship. And let's begin. I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 to kind of set us up. We're talking about the laws of wealth. Today I'm going to share three laws with you here. And we're going to look at Matthew 25 in the Message Bible. And it says this, it's also like a man, of course this is the parable of the talents, but we're going to read it from the Message translation. It's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. And to one he gave $5,000, and to another $2,000, and to a third $1,000. Notice it says this, and I put it in red so you wouldn't miss it. It said, depending on their abilities. Right? So he handed out the talents, and he did it based on their abilities. Then he left, and right off, the first servant went to work and doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with the single thousand dug a hole, I want you to see this now, and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with him. And the one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commended him. He said, good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. And the servant with the $2,000 showed how he had also doubled the master's investment. And his master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant given $1,000 said, Master, and I want you to know this statement. I think this is, the Message Bible really pulls out some things. He said, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. Now to me, that sounds like a good businessman. Let's try one more time. Business person, right? Businesswoman, businessman. He said, Master, I know you have high standards. You hate careless ways, you demand the best, and you make no allowances for error. Now, generally speaking, that's a pretty good business person. You've got to love people and help them when people make mistakes. But generally, he's saying you're pretty firm about things and how you want it. So he said, I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place, notice this, and I secured your money. I want you to notice that. Secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master was furious, and he kind of sounds like Andrew sometimes. He said, that's a terrible way to live cautiously like that. Now, this is in the Bible. He said, it's a terrible way to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. Now I want you to say that word with me, just one word real quick out loud. Say that with me, risk.
Risk.
Notice he said you risk the most and get rid of the play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into outer darkness. Now today when we talk about these things, I am convinced that one of the reasons the body of Christ has not stewarded, we're talking about the law of stewardship, has not stewarded the level of wealth that God wants to bring into us so we can literally partner with God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. The reason for that is because we have too many people in the body of Christ when it comes to finances, money, business, investments that have the same attitude here as a servant with the one talent. And here's the amazing thing. The one with the five, think about this, and I'll show this to you in a minute in another graph, but think about it for a minute. The one with the five took the five, he said, and he risked the most. That's what it said right here. And he turned it into five more. Now, here's the part we misunderstand sometimes in the church and in the body of Christ. We think everything that God brings to us is only going to come by supernatural favor. Let's be crystal clear. God brings things to our life by supernatural favor. The problem is we think that's the only way he does it. Well, sure he does it that way. You can't do anything without God. But notice, the master showed up and he gave one five. Why did he give him the five? He gave him five because he said he recognized he had the ability to handle five. So what did he do? With that ability, he took it and turned it into five more. Wow. Now we're at 10. Now here's where favor comes in. At the very end of the parable, then the master says, now take it from the one who had one and give it to which one? The one that had five, or now 10. Now he's got 11. Now all of us, sure, the supernatural favor of God was around it when he invested five to turn it into five more. Sure it was. But what I'm trying to show you is what did the one now with 10 do to get the one? Absolutely nothing. He stewarded what he had over here, but God put that supernaturally on him, just handed it to him because he knew he could handle it. Supernatural favor. Watch this now. Money's attracted, not pursued. So when you and I begin to walk in the responsibilities that God has for us, then supernatural favor does come for our life. But listen, watch this now. The reason the five talents came in the first place is because the master knew he could handle it. Now there's a story back in two people back in the 1800s we talk about, the Rothschilds, Amschel Rothschild in 1812, and the Vanderbilts who were in America, and the Rothschilds were in Europe. The Vanderbilts were in America, of course. And Cornelius Vanderbilt, he amassed a $105 million fortune when he died in 1877. Now that equal to about $190 billion today. If you do the present value of money today, looking back, present value then, looking here today, it's about $190 billion that he's worth. So he's worth more than Gates or Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett. Okay? He gave, and he did it in the transportation industry, primarily, of course, in railroads. And he gave $1 million to Central University, which later became Vanderbilt University in Tennessee. In 1972, 120 of his heirs gathered at Vanderbilt University, so almost 100 years later, after he died. And with that gathering of direct descendants, we're talking grandsons, grandsons down, daughters, granddaughters, of the 120 direct descendants, there was not one millionaire in the bunch. Let's stay with this now. We're in today's dollars, in today, 2019, is worth $190 billion. 100 years later, that entire fortune was gone. Another guy. In fact, the grandson, one of the grandsons says about this wealth, it says it has left me with nothing to hope for, with nothing definite to seek or strive for. He said inherited wealth is a real handicap to happiness. Right? Then the other one, Rothschild, and of course he was from Europe, and he died in 1812. He had five sons, and he established a family bank. His sons became established in five different capitals in Europe, and instead of giving them money, the family bank would loan them money, and they had to pay the money back. That's number one. Number two, they were required to write down and share what they learned about a particular investment or business that they had invested in so the other family members could learn about it. One of his great-grandsons says, Nathan Rothschild says, talking about wealth and money, he said, it requires a great deal of boldness and a great deal of caution to make a great fortune. And when you've got it, it requires 10 times as much wit to keep it. So in other words, we know what this looks like, right? And I took this off 10 lottery winners who lost everything. Because you see, the truth is, if you win $1 million, you best become a millionaire so you get to keep the money. Now today, I want to share this with you. Many of you came from different places. I've been shaking hands and talking to people. We've got a lot of different states represented. We have the young man who came from Uganda, flew over here just for this. I told him yesterday in the real estate session, he said he did that because every time I come to Uganda, he never gets to where. There you are, raise your hand, right from Uganda right here. And he told me, he said, I never get to see you when you come to Uganda, so I had to fly over here so I could talk to you. So I thought that was pretty good. But I want to show you something. Here, I have a pet peeve, Paul and I both do, and I have a pet peeve about what people call business training, right? So here we are, we come together, and we get taught the Word of God. We should. We know everything we have is built by God and on God and on the Word. And so many Christians come, right, and they're just kind of listening. So however, in their personal lives, they're living kind of paycheck to paycheck, right? And really their only income is what we would call their job income. So what I've done is I'm going to put a couple of slides, a graph up here. I kind of want to just show you here for a second. I call this paycheck to paycheck, job to job. And then if we come to a really good business conference, like let's say we go to a church and a church on a Saturday morning is hosting some kind of financial seminar to train us, there's one of two things that happen. Well, number one, they're going to teach us on prosperity, especially in our groups and our background where we come from, right? So we have to have some revelation of the Word of God on that God wants us to prosper. Can you say amen? Now, so that's true. But then if we really think we're just going, boy, in the body of Christ and we're just burning it up, I mean, man, this is real business training, then we get some personal finance and budget training. And we call in Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace University, right? And so we call that in, and so we're having real financial training, right? No problem with that. But Steve over here that I introduced earlier, I mentioned this yesterday, Dave Ramsey has a millionaire call-in show that everybody who listens to him, and the one for Steve personally, now this might be true outside of this, but for him personally, he told me, Billy, he said, the most wealth I have ever heard called in, it's called Saving and Earning, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. Saving and Earning, he said, Dave Ramsey's plan, which I love Dave Ramsey's plan, it's called Personal Finance, you got to have a plan, okay? Just so we're clear here. But the greatest wealth that was ever amassed, that's ever called in, that Steve ever heard, was somewhere around $3.5 million. Now, granted, that's a lot of money. And if you say, I'd like to have that because I could live good. I understand that. You could live good, you and your four. But what kind of kingdom impact are you going to have? Not saying you can't, you can, but you gotta begin to think. And then if we're really on the cutting edge. My friends from, if we're really on the cutting edge, then we have leadership training. So we add personal finance with leadership, and we're really up there. But I want to show you something. The truth of the matter is, in the body of Christ, we've got to have some entrepreneurial finance investing training to move people up the ladder. I want to show this to you. and then real kingdom impact and city and nation transformation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, begin. So really, the real wealth, think about it for a minute, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it here today. Think about it. At the entrepreneur investing level, let me ask you a question. Did Warren Buffett build his fortune? I'll tell you how he did it if I have time. But did he build his fortune with personal finance? Well, sure, he had to have an understanding of how to handle money. But he didn't build his fortune that way. He built his fortune by learning to invest in other companies. He's not just a Coca-Cola stockholder. Everybody thinks that. Buffett buys companies, puts his own management team in them, makes them profitable, turns them around with the assets they have. He is a true investor. Now think about some other great wealth in America today. Think of Jeff Bezos with Amazon or Bill Gates with Microsoft. How did they do it? They did it as entrepreneurs. They built a company, caused it to scale up, become global, become worldwide, and today they've amassed these great fortunes. Well, listen, God's no respecter of persons. If he can do it for Warren Buffett, if he can do it for Bill Gates, if he can do it for Jeff Bezos, it's time people in the body of Christ begin to have some of that kind of wealth come to their hands so we can make a difference in the earth. So it says, according to the abilities of each man, one servant received 5 talents, the second servant received 2 talents, and the third servant received 1 talent. So now this is not completely, Corey Steinke from the business school did this slide for me, but really the 5-talent person, in my opinion, would be everywhere from, the 5-talent person would really be everywhere from entrepreneur, investing, kingdom, and city up. 2-talent person would be in here. The 1-talent person would be here. And if you're down here, you don't even get the talent. Now, it's a joke. Settle down. I'm not trying to beat you up or be negative. I'm just trying to let you know, give you kind of a spectrum here for a second. Right? So you have some frame of reference. So when you come to a business summit or you come to some kind of financial training, some of us get all excited because we hear some inspirational something. We should, because it's important and it's necessary. Or we get excited because we hear other things. So what has to happen is, it's not that one is better than the other. It's that you have to build all of it together in order to get to the place where God puts into our hands more levels of stewardship and more levels of training. So here's what's cool, is God has called different people up and down this ladder. Where Paul and I connected personally is, Paul was the best entrepreneur I had ever met at that time in my life. Here we are speaking together, and he and I'd go talk and sit down and talk. He was a true entrepreneur. I mean, he built something literally from nothing to where it became. And I was up here investing, right, as an entrepreneur. So we connected. I remember the first time Paul came to me and said, Billy, I got $3 million. I'd like to put it to work this week. I said, well, good luck, right? And he said, let's go buy some houses. I said, not right now. $3 million, you got to know what you're doing, right? And so, but I mean, it was kind of a joke between us. But the truth I want you to understand is, you have to think different. Now, I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. I might get in trouble for. But I'm going to do this anyway. I want to show you how we listen to information that we get. Everybody still here? Yes. So watch this now. I like to teach here on investing with an entrepreneur, but Brother Copeland was probably the one God has used Andrew as a prophet to bring the message of grace to the body of Christ, right? And Andrew is definitely that person. That's why we're all here today, right? And so, but originally back in the 70s, 1970s, God used Kenneth Copeland coming out with Kenneth Hagin, and in our groups, the revelation of prosperity came. Then we have Dave Ramsey teaching on personal budget and finance. Then we have John Maxwell. All these guys, of course, are believers. Get to Kiyosaki. He's not, but he's the one that actually started talking about investing in entrepreneurship. You know, the book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And we teach that here, not just that, but the principles here at school. And then not anybody's talking what I call the third X or the top of the pyramid, meaning anybody coming up through on the business side. Now, here's why I put these triangles up here. Here's why I did it. On the left, there's an inverted triangle. It's inverted like this. And on the right, it's a regular triangle. If you're going to move up this triangle, then your learning of what you have to do in business, that's why we're here, has to go up. You're saying God's going to give me $20 million to do whatever, and you're still thinking and applying yourself down here. That's why you've got to get wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to be able to move forward. So in the law of stewardship, or we call it, what I call the law of stewardship, is that I've got to handle and take care of what God is telling me. And can I encourage you on this? Is that you've got to be willing at some point to take a risk. People come up to me all the time and they say, Billy, I got $1,000. What should I do with it? I say the first thing you should do with it is invest in yourself. You got to get on the learning curve. People come up and say, I got $5,000. What should I invest in? First thing you should invest in is in yourself. Amen. What do you mean in myself? I mean, money's attracted. You have to begin to learn how to apply the principles that you need. I got $10,000. What should I invest in? Invest in yourself. Because you got to know what to do with it once you get it. So the first one is the law of stewardship. The law of stewardship is being willing to take what God has given you, even at the one talent level, and begin to apply it, take the risk, invest in yourself, move up this inverted triangle. You have to move up in the revelation and the learning. We got people in the body of Christ that their whole revelation is on prosperity, right? And I believe in prosperity. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe supernaturally, as Paul said earlier tonight, this week, that's what surrounds your business activities and causes the blessing of God to come on them. But you got to know what you're doing inside those business activities. Thank you for all these enthusiastic amens. So the law of wisdom, law of stewardship, the law of wisdom, Dean Radke really, I've got this scripture from Dean, even though it's in the Bible. Proverbs 24, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home. This is from the Amplified Classic Bible. A life, a home, a family, let Billy add, a business is built. And by understanding, it's established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge, shall its chambers of every area be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So it really starts with knowledge and understanding. And it starts at knowledge, it goes to understanding, and then I believe it develops in wisdom. And one of the biggest mistakes that people make is that they think that wisdom comes to them just simply, as I mentioned in the workshop yesterday. They go over here in the corner and say, God, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. Well, God will give you wisdom. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, Christ has been made unto us wisdom, right? James chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you. And then we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a word of wisdom. So God does bring supernatural wisdom to our life. Okay, but here's where a lot of people are the same way with the one talent, two talent, three talent. They're not willing to come over here and apply the knowledge. I really believe wisdom operates in this way. I first of all begin to get specific knowledge about the stuff I need to learn about myself. Then as I begin to get in the game and apply that knowledge, I develop understanding. Then as I develop understanding and I begin to swim a little more and I get in the game, then that's when wisdom begins to operate in my life and things come and you know how to deal with them, what to do about certain things in a particular arena. So like in real estate, for example, if we're talking about a single family house anywhere in America, I mean, I might could make a mistake here or there, but typically I can pull up in front of any house anywhere in America at any time as long as I have a couple of sheets with me in my hand to look at. And I can tell you whether I even want to walk in and look at that house or not. And most of the time from the street, not all the time, and I know for I got inspectors in here, but most of the time from the street, I can tell you whether that property is an investable house before I even walk in. So how'd you do that? By looking at thousands of properties. Not hundreds, thousands. Thousands. When I was at Oral Roberts University, I'm not real tall, but I was a left-handed pitcher. Went to Oral Roberts in 1974. If you look me up now, I'm in the annual pictures, but not in the annual. Because my wife and I left ORU in 1974, in December of 1974, came home and got married. And I had signed a one-year scholarship for baseball at ORU. And it was a good scholarship for a baseball scholarship, 70% ride at ORU. And I remember the first time I got up to pitch at Oral Roberts University, first time, I was a freshman. There was four freshmen that came in that year. So the coach, head coach, Herb Dallas, said to me, he said, Epphart, get out there. You're going to pitch against the other three freshmen. So we had three freshmen who came in, and me, I was the fourth one. I was a pitcher. The other three were position players. So I get up the pitch, and I'm pitching to them, and, you know, they hit. Well, the first guy gets up is a guy named Greg Skaggs. And Greg was a catcher, and he was a stud. He was a real stud. And so I got up and did my little wind-up. I can't do it anymore. I'm only 39, but I have a little hard time. I got up, did my wind-up, and I came down. I threw the best South Texas fastball I knew how to throw. Now, this is back in the days of wooden bats, right? No metal bats. No metal bats in Little League. No metal bats in high school. No metal bats in college. All wood. And Greg Skaggs, with a wooden bat, hit the baseball in the Tulsa humidity 410 feet over the center field wall. The best fastball I had. $100,000 fastball. And Rich Kalmus, who was the pitching coach, he walked out to the platform and he said to me, he said, Epphart, we're going to have to give you another pitch. I said, what kind of pitch, coach? He said, I'm going to teach you how to throw a slider. So I said, a slider? I've thrown a curveball, but never a slider. And so he began to work with me. I learned how to throw a slider. So we go play Oklahoma Baptist. And first inning, another guy pitched. So every inning, a different pitcher was coming out. So I came out the second inning to start it. First guy gets up, hits a rope. Boom. I mean, just a shot. Gets on first base. Next guy comes up, bam, hits a rope. Third guy. Bases are loaded. No outs. Kalmus walks out to the dugout. I mean, walks from the dugout out to the mound. And he looks at me. Now, in high school, if I'd been a high school coach would have said to me, Epphart, throw the ball harder. That's what he would have said. Kalmus walks out. Nobody can hear what he's saying. Nobody knows, including the head coach. Kalmus said this. He said, show me your slider. So I did. I held it out. He took the baseball, and he turned the baseball 1/8 of an inch in my hand to where the seam went from one side of my middle finger to the next side. Turned around and walked off. Did not say one word. Not one word. True story. The next three batters, I struck out. Now watch this. Watch this. You don't get that from a paperback book. And if I can be real candid, most of the time you can't get it from a video. You have to get the knowledge, but then you got to get in the game and apply the knowledge in order for it to be able to work in your life. And that's the biggest problem we have in the body of Christ. We have too many people sitting on the sidelines hoping, wishing God would do something instead of somebody getting out there and listen, and cutting a swath a mile wide and a mile deep for the kingdom in the area of business and in the area of wealth. If we're going to do it, we have got to be willing to take some risks. We've got to be willing to invest in ourselves. We got to be willing to learn some things. And ladies and gentlemen, we got to be willing to get in the game. Listen, you got to get over making mistakes. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to have some failure. As Paul said this week, and Dean says all the time, it's called noble failure. You got to fail forward. You got to be willing to get out there and swim in the deep water. Amen. Now, don't go out of here today and you hadn't got any knowledge and you hadn't developed it and go jump way off in the deep end. Let's get in the shallow end first. Yeah. You know, kind of where if you're not swimming, you at least can stand up. My grandson, right? My four-year-old grandson says, Papa, come. And we had a swimming pool in our house in Houston and had a big swimming pool, saltwater pool. And my grandson would come and he said, Papa, come on, I'll show you how I can swim. So we had this thing called a beach that went into the pool. So he would get out on the edge of that and he would swim. You know, he's laying on his belly on the deal. I said, look, Papa, I'm swimming. So then I'd carefully drop him, you know, I'm right there with him. I'd carefully drop him, you know, in the shallow end. And then he would just stand on his feet, right? because he could stand and he'd do this. He'd say, "See, Papa, I'm swimming." Well, that's the way some of you need to do. To get started, you got to get in the shallow end, get where it's safe. You still stand, but you got to start swimming. So the law of wisdom is something that we really need to understand and know. And we need to develop understanding. Luke chapter 19 says this, "And they will dash you," this is from the Amplified Classic Bible as well. It says, "They will dash you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, all because you did not come." Now I want you to see this, and it's in red again. "Because you did not come progressively to recognize and know and understand from observation and experience." Now I want you to see this. It says, you did not recognize the day of your visitation, right? You didn't know when God was visiting you because you did not come progressively to know. So here I am, I'm getting knowledge. And Billy says, if I buy a house, a single family property I'm going to invest in, or then I need to have at least 1 to 1.5% gross monthly return, right? Those of you who heard me a little while, you know that. But what about in business? And Billy says these are the 6 points I need to cover in business. And so you have to start learning what those are. Then as you start getting in the game and applying it, you progressively begin to recognize and know, watch this now, recognize and know and understand from revelation. No, from hearing Billy teach. Huh? Maybe hearing Paul teach. No, it says from observation and experience. You got to hear the teaching. You got to know. It's where the knowledge comes from. But you got to get in the game from observation and experience. Then you know. Listen, most of us wouldn't know if God came up and showed up in a Kairos moment supernaturally. We wouldn't know if something was a good deal or not. Last night, I'm talking with Lance on Karen, and hey, I didn't realize Dave was in here. We now have Karen's new husband, Dave Metcalf. Let's give them a hand. They're newlyweds. And so Lance and I are standing at the car, side by side, at the car, their car, when they're getting ready to drive out from Lance's house to go on their honeymoon. So you guys were there, Mark and Jennifer. And Lance and I are standing there. Both of us had our hands folded. And so, you know, we've been visiting, talking. And so Lance says to me, he says, "Billy, you know, this was a strange thing." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Cousin," he said, "I'm telling you, something happened to Dave. I mean, something happened to Karen there in those last 3 months." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Man, she started questioning all kinds of things with Dave about his finances and about what he was doing and how he was doing it." And he said, "Cousin, I thought I had this thing all locked up." He said, "I thought they were together. We were going to tie the knot and it was over. All of a sudden, she starts asking all these inspection questions and financial questions." This really happened. You can ask Lance when I'm not around. Lance is standing there like this. "Man," he said, "strangest thing." And all of a sudden, you can see him come over him. He went, "Cousin, that was you." He said, "I knew it. I knew it." He said, "If you're dealing with Billy Eppard, it's always about the deal. It's always about the deal. Not about the marriage. It's about what kind of deal can I get?" Well, there's an element of that. That's a joke. Okay, law of wisdom. Sorry about that, but... Yeah. No joke. All right. Law, watch this now, and I'm going to land the plane here. So first of all, there's the law of stewardship, right? How you handle. Second one is the law of wisdom. You got to be willing to walk in that. And the third one is what I call the law of risk. Now, we just read in Matthew chapter 25, and the master said, get rid of Mr. Play It Safe. Right? And he said, that's a terrible way to live.
In other words, always playing it safe, never taking action. I read that to you from the scripture. I didn't read that to you from some motivational book. I read it to you from the Bible in a different translation. But it said, what a way to live, never taking any risk whatsoever in your life. Did you know it's risky, even risky, to just buy a book? You got to spend $10 or $15 just to buy a book to get the information, so you're taking a risk. Or if you buy a program, there's a little risk there. Or the first time you start, you start a business. One of my main mentors told me, now I don't advise this, but when I was a young man in my 20s, he said, Billy, I filed bankruptcy 3 times. Now, he got saved later. He was born again later after he filed bankruptcy 3 times. But he said, I want to tell you something. I learned something every time I went through it. And later, he became a very wealthy man on donut shops all the way across the southern part of the United States. Now, it's donut shops and gas stations. But all over the southern part of the United States, very wealthy man. And he built that. But he was the first person I ever learned that sometimes when you take a step forward, sometimes you might take a step backward or two backward, and then you keep going, you keep moving forward, noble failure. So there's going to be risk involved if you're going to move forward. So the law of risk is something, sorry about that, the law of risk is something you have to be willing to do. Now let me go back to the triangles here. In this context, most people in America are taught how to earn and save money. Most people in America are not taught how to make money or how to live off their money. Let me go back. Most people in America are taught how to earn and save. So you're at the bottom of the triangle. Now, is there anything wrong with earning and saving? Absolutely not. So those are good disciplines, both earning and saving. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? So thank God for jobs. Amen. So thank God if you have a budget and you save money. Praise the Lord. But most people are not taught how to make money or how to live off their money. In fact, if you ask some people, are they able to take $1 and turn it into $2, the answer is no. The reason I love going to Uganda, the reason I love going over there and some other African nations that we're participating in right now, the reason I love going over there is because you can't get a job in Uganda. Oh, there's a few, here or there in the government primarily. You can get a job. But if you're going to make it over there, you have to be an entrepreneur. So I try to come over here in America, Paul and I, in Western nations, and teach entrepreneurship, and they look at you like, have you lost your mind? Because I can go get a job and make $100,000, well, $50,000 or $20,000 or $100,000 or $250,000 a year, or in some cases a millionaire. I can have a job and do that. So you teach on entrepreneurship, you say, what's the point? Well, if you're just taking care of yourself, there is no point. But if you're saying, I want to have a greater impact, but you go to, when we go to Africa, I'll be in Nairobi in September and also back in Kampala and teaching on these wealth building principles. There, it's not a problem. They just want to know how to do it because they're already entrepreneurs. Yes, you can't go get a job. If you're going to eat, you better work. And the way you're going to work is in your own business. This is going over okay. So the law of risk is, in America, the reason I added or put this in here today, that wealth is created when assets move from lower to higher valued assets. Wealth is created when you take assets and move them from lower to higher valued assets. Let's don't make this complicated. If I take a house that's beat up and run down, need some rehab work, and I fix it up and I do it for a good price, I just moved it from a lower valued asset to a higher valued asset. If I take this, my grandson, and go buy this little red wagon at a garage sale, and I go find a new wheel at Home Depot or somewhere and put it on it, and I pay $2 for the wagon, I pay $3 for the wheel, and I buy some new red paint it up. Now I've got about $7 invested in that wagon. I can turn around, sell that wagon right there in that picture in the garage sale for probably $20. So I just took an asset in a lower value and moved it to a higher value. I love this quote. I found it in Hong Kong. One man said, I was put on earth to get rich, to collect the money that already had my name on it and then give it all away.
Listen, God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. The issue is we got to get in the game. And the getting in the game for every person in here, the next step might mean something a little different, right? But it does mean this for everybody. You've got to take the next half step or the next step in the right direction to begin to get into the wealth building game. Any of those steps are going to require risk. There's going to be things that you are challenged with and challenged by. I'm not advocating anyone go out of here and do anything that's unwise, but I am advocating you have to move into air. Listen, when you got married, it was risky. And let me just tell you something. You want to know how risky life is? Life is so risky, you're not going to get out alive. Unless the rapture happens. But for most of us here today, a lot of you, you're going to live your whole life out, right? And then it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. So it's in the plans, in the cards. It's already risky. You're already in risk, right? So I had two, and I'm going to close with this. I had two little dachshunds. I had a little black dachshund that was older and a little brown one. So I had a black, little black kind of dappled dachshund and a brown-haired dachshund. We call a red dachshund, red hair. And the house we used to live in quite a few years ago, they both would stand at the back door, and we had a big park behind our house, and people sometimes would ride their horses and, you know, sometimes their bikes, but a lot of times people be just walking dogs. So a lot of times people be walking their dogs and they'd come by, and it was out there pretty good ways. But boy, those two little dachshunds, they'd just, rah, 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 rah. I mean, they would go after them. And so what I would do once I realized they got all, you know, fired up, then I'd get them going. I'd say, get them, baby, get them, Belle. Boy, they just, rah, 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 to go. And then I'd just open the door real quick and boom, they'd shoot out like a bullet. Rah, 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 rah. They're going and barking, looking out. And then we looked over the park. And so one day I did that. They're doing, rah, rah, rah. So I opened the door. I mean, literally, I opened the door. And they both ran out. And rah, rah, all of a sudden, I heard it get silent. And usually, it never got silent, right? I heard it get silent. Neither one of them were barking. And then all of a sudden, I heard this, arr. I mean, literally sound like an animal was dying, literally. Arr! And I thought, wow, that's my dog there. True story, this happened. I walk out and we have this big retaining wall. And so I had to walk around the bushes, right, the retaining wall. And I walk around and I look. And down here on the bottom where our back fence is, on the bottom, there's my little black one. The red one's still up here. There's a little black one laying on its back. Little dachshund, all these little short legs stuck straight up in the air, going, ah! And I'm going, I thought she got shot or bit by a snake, or I really did think that. And so I'm looking, and all of a sudden, this big old Great Dane. True story. Leaning up on the fence and looking over. And so I'm taking this in, right? I literally am taking this in. And I'm, I got a snake bit, which, you know, what, shot, what's going on? And I realize she's on her back and going, ah, just because of the Great Dane. Literally, when that Great Dane looked over, it scared her so much. She had this fright, right? Afraid. And here she is, ah. I said, baby, get up. And man, she rolled over, boom, jumping, and she came up high. That Great Dane never even touched her, didn't even bark. Till the day she died, till the day that dog died and lived to be 18 years old, that little dachshund lived to be 18 years old, till the day she died, she never would go into the back, that part of the backyard again. It's a true story. I know some of you,
that have tried to invest in real estate. I know some of you that have tried to start a business. I know some of you that have invested in other things and you lost money. And you never will go into that part of the backyard again. We're going to move up the triangle. The law of risk is that you've got to be willing to keep moving forward. All good things are upstream.
That's right.
And you got to be willing to do it. So today, as I end, I want to pray for you. Can I do that? And I want us to believe God together as you're here in this conference and you're here in this summit, that together, we hear this information, we get this information, together, right? We move forward for kingdom purposes, not just our purposes, personal, but for what God wants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for all those that are in here today. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you today that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. And I thank you because the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. You understand every person here, their own uniqueness, their past, their experiences, where they are. And Father, today I pray that you would touch their lives in Jesus' name to let them know in their life what that next half step, that next step is when they come out of this conference. What that is, it's not what their will is, my will is, but it's what your will is. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Who is ready to invest in themselves? Come on. Speaking about investing in yourselves, we got a 20-minute break. In that time, go out there, check out the product tables, check out Billy's table, and invest in yourself. Be back here at 9:40 for Dean Radke.